Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Luke 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair or in a pew back in front of you. And the book of Luke is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you get to John, Acts, and Romans. Again, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you get to John, Acts, and Romans. And we're going to be in Luke 19, so you're looking for the big number 19, and we're just going to be in the first 10 verses through Luke 19 as we really set up our time together. Again, we're looking at Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. So if you don't know this about me, I grew up in California, and there is a thing that we grow. In fact, we grow 90% of them for all around the world, and they are called almonds. Just like the word salmon, you don't say the L in almond, you don't say the L, which a lot of people like to pronounce almond, but it's almond. You can say that with me. Almond. All right, yeah. If you learn one thing, you learn something today, right? It's interesting, though. It's interesting about those trees. One thing that's interesting is if you actually took a snapshot of the entire tree and what goes on underneath the ground, what you will find is that the root system is only 18 inches deep. They might go out far, but it's only 18 inches deep. And the trees can get up to 13 plus feet in the air. And most years, that doesn't really matter at all. But if you've been following the news at all, this year, California received 230% of the normal snowfall, which means when the mountains get that much snow and the spring comes, all of that snow melts, it floods the streams, and the streams begin to overflood, and just with a few winds, you will see all of these orchards flooded, and then with a few winds coming, these trees quickly topple over because they had a very, very, very shallow root system. The same thing goes for us if we declare to follow Jesus Christ. That if we don't have a very deep root system of our lives, a deep root system in which we are living a repentant life. This word repentance is where we are walking in one direction and we see that it is the wrong direction, and so we admit it, we confess it, and we turn 180 degrees the other direction. And if we don't have a deep repentance that is ongoing throughout our entire lives, when the rain and the wind of life come, we will be just like the almond trees. We will quickly fall over. And my concern for us is that that might be true for some of us. And this morning, what we're going to see is we're going to just stare at what repentance actually looks like to try to get a better sense of how we might go deeper into this repentance and so that our lives actually match what Jesus is calling us to, and then we can experience the joy that he promises. And so to see that, here's going to be the main point that we're going to zero in a very brief time this morning. And that is Jesus' entrance should lead to our radical rooted repentance. That when we come face to face with Jesus, it should radically and deeply change us and change the direction and change the trajectory of our life. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage. And as we typically do, would you stand with me as we read our passage this morning, if you are able? We stand because I want you to see that this is God's word, not mine. If you forget something this morning, forget what I say. Don't forget what God says. Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Words will be on the screen as well. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to a place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, "Praise be to God." You may be seated. So this summer, we are walking through seven aspects of what it means to be a Christian, or what it means to have salvation from Jesus Christ. And we looked in week one at what God has done in eternity past in giving us faith and giving us life with him. And then we saw last week how that injects into our life in the present moment when God actually awakens us, gives us eyes to see him, a desire to know him, and our hearts are what's called regenerated. New spiritual life is put into us. And now this morning we're going to look at what our response ought to be to the work of God. And that response is that we should repent. We should admit that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. We should confess that to God. And then we should turn back to God away from our own ways. And to understand this repentance, I want us to look very briefly at three truths that this passage shows us about this repentance. So let's look at the first truth, and that is the external setting for radical rooted repentance. What's going on that even leads us to have repentance? Well, look at verse 1. What did Luke say? Jesus, that's the he entered Jericho and was passing through. So Jericho is just a city not too far from Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to go to Jerusalem because he must die in Jerusalem for the sins of the world. And notice what happens. Luke immediately goes Am I on? There we go. So Luke immediately goes to talk about Zacchaeus. Look at verse 2. He says that there was a man named Zacchaeus. And now there's two things to note. One is that he is a chief tax collector. Now for us, anyone like the IRS? Like you love the IRS. Whenever they send you. Good? All right. It's like NASCAR. I love NASCAR. If you ever go in the pits, it's like a very quick change. That's what it's like, right? So you'll note two things, a chief tax collector and that he was rich. Now imagine for a second if Russia came in to our country and wiped us completely out, like took out our government and said, "Hey, we are now the country of Russia." Now imagine for a moment I then paid Russia to collect taxes. So maybe your property tax right now is $2,000. But now that Russia's here, now that I'm here, I'm going to charge you $3,000. How are you going to view me? my guess is you're going to hate me. But he wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief one. So he had like other tax collectors under him. And did you see what Luke said about him? He was rich. He was skimming a ton of money from the rest of y'all. He's the kind of guy that we would hate to see. And yet, notice what he does. In verse 3, we read that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, why would he want to see Jesus? Maybe he heard some stories that Jesus told, and so he's intrigued. Maybe he heard about the forgiveness that Jesus gives, and he wants that too. Or maybe he is so tired of people hating him and being ostracized by him and he feeling ostracized by the people that he finally wants somebody to accept him. But no matter what happens or no matter the reason, there is something about Jesus that draws Zacchaeus to want to see him, to want to know him. That is one of the first signs of actual repentance, is that we want to see and we want to know Jesus Christ. It's not about getting out of hell. It's about seeing Jesus as the greatest treasure that this world has to offer. And we do everything we can to see him and to stare at him and to be in his presence. Because notice what Zacchaeus does. Verse 3, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. I know some of you are singing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed upon a sycamore tree to see what he could see. If you didn't grow up in church, that's fine, because that song's annoying. But some of you were singing it. And that's exactly what's happening. Zacchaeus is here. And he wants to see, but he can't. And so he goes and he finds a tree. Look at verse 4. He runs ahead and he climbs into a sycamore tree. Why a sycamore tree? Because it's low enough to the ground that this shorty could climb into, but high enough that when he sat in, he could see over the crowd. Do you see his singular focus? He doesn't care the cost. He doesn't care what people will think about him. He doesn't care about the energy, the time. He wants to see Jesus. That's all he cares about. The first step for us to actually have true repentance is for us to want to see Jesus. For us to realize that we are, in fact, sinners. That we have, in fact, rebelled against God. And that there is a reality that because of that rebellion, we have robbed him of glory and we have committed treason, which results in eternal death. And we see that there's no amount of good things that we can do to overcome that eternal death. And so the only thing we have left is to run to Jesus. We recognize that we are in a burning house, and the only way is not to get water to douse it out, but to run out of the house to the firefighter who is Jesus Christ. That is your only hope. And Zacchaeus wants to see him. He wants to get there. And notice when he does, verse 5, Jesus came to the place where he looked and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. And Jesus is going to pick that up a little bit later, but do you notice the singular focus that Jesus has? It's not, I would like to stay at your house. It's not, hey, if you have time, like check your schedule, your people, talk, you know, you talk to your people, I'll talk to my people. If this thing works out, let's try to get together. No, it's right now, I have to go to your house. Jesus is on a mission, and his mission is to go after people who do not believe in him and to open their eyes so that they might believe in him and trust and see the beauty that he gives in eternal life. He had to go to Jerusalem because he has to go to Zacchaeus' house. And our response is that we have to go to Jesus. But then Luke shows us the second reality of this repentance. And the second reality is the internal signs of radical rooted repentance. The external setting is that he has to see with his eyes. He has to come face to face. But now there's an internal response, an internal sign. Look at verse 6. Notice what he does, or even what he doesn't do. Notice he doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus, hold on a second. I've got plans this afternoon. Can we make it for tomorrow?" Notice he doesn't say, "Hey, Jesus, my house is a train wreck right now. I would be so embarrassed for you to come into my house. Can we do it somewhere else?" Or whatever excuse you may come up with as to why you can't meet Jesus today, he doesn't go there. Notice what Zacchaeus does in verse 6. He hurries down and he receives him with joy. He wants to be with Jesus. Do you want to be with Jesus? I don't care how many times you've gone to church in your life. Do you want to go and see and be with Jesus? Your church attendance does not mean that you want to be with Jesus. We're going to see that in a moment. There's a lot of religious people who do not want to be with Jesus. But Zacchaeus, he receives him with joy. But notice the crowd. Verse 7. How did the crowd respond? They grumbled. They complained. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? Now, why are they so upset? Because Jesus is not gauging his friendships upon the performance of their religiosity, and he's not gauging their friendships upon their pedigree. He's gauging his friendships upon the need and the response to that need. You see, oftentimes religious people have what I like to call anti-repentance, which is the opposite of repentance. And anti-repentance is what we see here. I cannot believe you would hang out with them. Because do you see what he did? Jesus said, "I want to go hang out with Zacchaeus." And their response is, "I can't believe that you'd go and be with him. How dare you hang out with a sinner?" That's what we do when we are acting like a religious person. We are afraid that maybe sinners, I might catch a cold from them. And it infects me with sin. Let me tell you something. Because you're human, you're born with sin already. It's called a sinful nature. So you're in the same category as whoever you are putting into that sinful box actually is. And what we need in that moment is we need to realize, we need to grasp in our hearts that we are just as sinful as the worst sinner possible. That the very same seed that resulted in that sinful action is the very same seed that is in our own hearts, in our own lives. And by the grace of God, if it was not for his grace, we would do the same. And so we need to turn and we need to see and we need to rejoice that if there's hope for that guy, then there's hope for me. Praise you, Jesus, because if you went to his house, hopefully you can come to mine as well. So there's much hope that he sees and he bestows. And notice what Zacchaeus does. Notice the repentance that Zacchaeus shows in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anything, I restore it fourfold." Do you see what Zacchaeus is doing? He's making a shift from being self-centered to being self-sacrificial. He's making the shift from saying, "I want it all about what I can get," to rather, "It's about you, and I'm going to live in light of you." And to live in light of Jesus, one of the signs of repentance is that we want to restore what is broken. The ways in which we have broken things in our life, we want to restore them. We want to make them right, no matter how hard it is. No matter how difficult it is to live for Jesus, we want to make it right with Jesus, and we want to make it right with others. And so we want to take ownership of our own actions. No excuses. No blaming. But we see Jesus, and we are utterly undone. And we say, I want that too. See, when you have met Jesus, your heart is completely transformed to desire what he desires, to have sorrow for your sin, and to restore your life with him. But then there's a third truth that we see, and that third truth is the eternal salvation from radical rooted repentance. Notice the results of this repentance. Notice what Jesus says in verse 9. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house." Do you see the work of Jesus in his life? Jesus comes, Zacchaeus says, "I'm giving up everything to see you." And then Jesus says, "I want to be with you." And Zacchaeus says, "I want to give up my entire life to follow you, to be with you, to enjoy you." And the result of that, Jesus says, is this salvation. And we've got to get the arrows correct here. It's not a matter that Zacchaeus sold everything, and so then he received this salvation and forgiveness from Jesus. The fact that he sold everything proved that his heart was already falling in love with Jesus Christ and desiring Jesus Christ. And the natural response was a life that has changed. And Jesus just points it out. Salvation has come. Why? He also is a son of Abraham. Well, who's Abraham? If you read the first part of your Bible, you'll see that Abraham is the chosen one of God that he's going to bless, and he's going to bring this whole line out of. And today, we have the nation of Israel as a result. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he changes it from the ethnicity of the Jewish line, and he actually changes it to be one of faith in Jesus Christ. It's not enough for Zacchaeus to be a Jew ethnically. It matters that he repents of his sins and comes to Jesus Christ with the totality of his life. It is that what proves that he actually has this salvation. Because notice why Jesus came in the first place. Verse 10, the Son of Man, that's Jesus referring to himself, he said, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came for you. He came for me. He came for all of us who admit and recognize, apart from him, I have no hope. Apart from him, I am in my sin with no one to cover that penalty for my sin. Without him, I am weak. I am needy. You see, you and I don't make mistakes. We commit sin. Too often we say we make mistakes as a way to act as if our sin doesn't really matter. You want to test this? After church, ask someone to, let me say it this way. I won't actually do this. Let me punch you in the face. And then afterwards say, it was a mistake. My guess is you're going to be like, that's not a mistake. That's so often what we do with our sin, isn't it? The reality is you haven't made mistakes. You have sinned against God. And yet Jesus said that he came for people like that who are lost in their sin. Church, it does not matter your background. I don't care if day one you were born in a sanctuary of a church or this is the first time you've ever stepped foot in a church and you are surprised that the walls are still standing. It does not matter. What matters is that you run to Jesus Christ. What matters is that you see that in yourself you have absolutely no way to pay the penalty for your sin. What matters is that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. What matters is that he came and lived the perfect life that you could not. What matters is that he died the death that you deserve to die. What matters is that he came back from the dead and now gives eternal life. If all you do is just run to him and say, Jesus, I need you. That's my only hope is you. And you lay down your ways and you run back to him. I don't want to presume in a room like this that everybody has in fact trusted in Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and a lot of this is new or it's never hit you in any particular way, I just want to plead with you today, Jesus says, I will go to your house. Just come and believe in Jesus. I also don't want to presume that there are people in here that do believe in Jesus, and so you might be sitting here thinking, get him. That's right, get him, yeah. Well, what about you? You know, Martin Luther, we're in a Lutheran building. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, had one major complaint that spawned the reality of why we're sitting here. And his one major complaint was when Jesus Christ said to repent, he said that the totality of our life is one of repentance. And so we don't just repent 4 years ago. We repent every single day, every single moment. You recognize sin in your life. You say, oh no, Jesus was so much better than that. Father, forgive me. Help me to follow Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in here this morning, are you someone whose life is characterized by regular, radical, rooted repentance and dependence upon Jesus Christ? Because otherwise you will be just like the almond tree that will very quickly topple over because of your pride. In a moment, we're going to hear the life story of one who has experienced this transformation. And then he will get into the water as a declaration to the rest of us, I am dead to that way, and I am alive to the way of Jesus Christ. I want you here to see that as an invitation for you, that Jesus is inviting you to come and trust him as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, I'm thankful for the attentiveness of those in the room throughout the heat and the humidity and all of that. Lord, just the gratefulness that they have received your word, and I pray that they would receive your word well, that you would take the truths and drill them deep into our hearts and into our minds, and that we would see, we would be like Zacchaeus and run to you, Jesus, joyfully receiving, excited for what life may give and bring. And so, Father, I pray, would you do that work in and through us this morning? I ask in your Son's name, amen.